comes to your mind when you hear the word epic? Huge or big. Maybe you've heard of someone having dreamed of an epic adventure. Or maybe you've heard of somebody who's having a dealership in town that's having an epic sale that you just cannot miss. Or maybe you know of about a movie debut. My boys keep me updated on each week's releases in the box office. And this week is going to be an epic debut of some feature. So when we think of epic, we typically think of something big. Someone said huge. Ironically, my family picked up a video, a DVD at the library here not long ago, a couple of years ago. The title of it was Epic. And we took this animated feature home, and maybe you've had the opportunity to watch it as well. And it was just a little bit misleading in the title because the story was about tiny people. The opposite of what we expect when we do something epic. And you know what? In the scriptures, there are epic passages. I mean, there are passages of scripture that are just like Mount Everest. They're just like the Grand Canyon. They're just huge. And every time you go to the Grand Canyon, or every time you look at Mount Everest, or every time you look at something new in a national park, you go there for a new time and you just see things that you hadn't seen before. Maybe the sun is setting on the canyon a different way, and you see something new to appreciate the beauty and the power of that particular treasure in our country. And there are passages of scripture that are like that. You come to them, and you've read them before, and you've heard them in Sunday school for all of your life, but you come to them and you discover new things. You make new finds. And I think this passage before us today in Genesis 22 is one of those passages. It's just one of those things you come to, you've seen it maybe 100 times before, but God can still open to your eyes new things. So I'd like to do that for you. Boy, this is kind of fun. This is like a field trip Sunday because we get to go to the Grand Canyon, really. We're going to go look at Mount Everest. In fact, I want to invite you to climb the mountain of faith with me right here in Genesis chapter 22. Now, I hope you have a Bible because most of what I'm going to say is right here in Genesis chapter 22. And if you follow along in your Bible, you'd see it for yourself too because it's right here. Now, who needs a Bible because you don't have one in your lap right now? All right, we got ushers. Okay, right up here. It's on page 16. Bring a couple, brother, just in case. You know, who else needs a Bible? We got one here and one over here. And I got 3 Bibles, all right? We might have to dig more out of the bin under the table. Gail, there's more in the bin. Who else needs a Bible? I got one in here, one over here. And I think I saw, yep, there's a hand here. We're going to give out all 3. All right? Who else would like a Bible? Page 16, and you'll be right where we are, all right? Genesis 22. We want to look at this epic passage of Scripture. Genesis 22, and I'm going to start in verse number 1. Page 16, if you've got one of our church Bibles. Here we go. And it came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the 3rd day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. Several weeks ago, my family and I guess it's been a couple of weeks, we did something epic. We wanted to hike to the top of Picacho Peak. And it is something that is kind of that silhouette of that mountain has been in the background of our vistas here in northern Marana the whole decade that we have lived here. And we had to do something about that. The mountain had to be tamed. It had to be climbed. We had to get to the top and see the vistas. All right, so our family set out. My boys and I eventually scaled the sides of that mountain and climbed up via the cables, and we eventually reached the top. And we could see 360 degrees all the way around southern Pinal County and upper parts of Pima County. And we got a great view. This is kind of what I want you to do with me today. We're going to climb the mountain with Abraham, and he's the best one to lead the way when it comes to the mountain of faith. Why do I say that? Because Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, but he's so much more than that. For those of you who know your Bibles, he is the father of faith. He is a man who epitomized and leads the way to show us what it means to live by faith. He is the one that God called out of Ur of Chaldees to go and start a new nation in the land of Canaan. And when God called, he said yes. And he made the journey all the way to the promised land. And there he raised his family. And there he waited on God to provide a son. And eventually God provided this son. If anybody knows how to live by faith, it's Abraham. There are three common stages on the journey of faith likely every person in this room is going to face. On your journey of faith, it will not be identical to mine. It will not be identical to Abraham's, but it will involve some of the same stops along the way till you scale the mountain. So, hey, pay attention. You don't want to miss this because you might be right up next to one of these stages right now. So let's start with the stages of this mountain climbing experience, the mountain of faith. Number one, we're going to talk about the crisis of faith. The crisis of faith. Let's take a closer look at Abraham's crisis, Genesis 22. The Bible starts in verse number one by telling us that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. All right, so God introduces a crisis into Abraham's life. I want you to notice this about the crisis of faith. It will be very similar with you. The crisis of faith will come from the hand of God. Now, we didn't expect this one. It's the bad coworker I work with. If I could just get a transfer, things would go better for me. If I could just get a new spouse, my home would be happier. If I could just move to another city and not have to deal with another summer of heat in Tucson, then things would be better. It's always something else. It's always someone else's fault. It's always someone else to blame. But here the Bible says God did tempt Abraham. Oh, you know, there's some verses in the Bible we'd kind of like to pull out. That would be one of them. That's kind of hard to answer. You mean God tempted him? Well, the word here actually means, and it's coming up on the screen for you, it means to test or to prove something. In fact, the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse number 13 that God tempteth no man. God is not a tempter. The idea here is that God is not trying to make Abraham fail or sin. God is trying to prove his worth or to remove impurities that will increase his value, which is the next bullet coming up on the screen. God wants to increase your value as a child of God and increase your strength to endure what yet lies ahead on the trail. But I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. I don't like tests. I don't like difficulties. I don't like bad people. Why is God doing this to me? There must be an easier way. An Ivy League president was once approached by a parent whose son was trying to get into the school and he didn't quite meet the grade. He didn't make the mark. He couldn't get into the school, and the parent was a little bit feisty with the president. Why can't you just lower the standards a little bit so my son can get in and so he can get a degree? And this wise president, I don't remember now as I recall the story whether it was Princeton or some other school, but he said to the parent, he said, you know what, Princeton We're not trying to turn out saplings. We're trying to turn out oaks. And that's a good point. God's trying to do the same thing. He doesn't want a bunch of saplings that blow with the wind. He wants some strong oaks that will stand up to the tests and the storms and the difficulties that are yet down the road. And to do that, sometimes God has to send us through tests to improve the quality of our faith. In fact, ought to be something a little bit encouraging about this. If you're being tested right now, if you're being stretched a little bit in your faith, that's a great sign. Because Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that's a sign that you're a son and that you're a daughter, that you belong to God, because God does this with all of His kids. He takes them through struggles and difficulties and tests because that's the way He turns us into towering oaks. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. Just this week, I was having a conversation with my wife. You have conversations with your wife too, don't you? You should. And we were talking about difficulties. I did something to my arm several weeks ago, and it won't get better. Don't you hate that? Ooh, difficulty. Friday night late, we get back from a family obligation thing that we were doing, and we got back and my wife was telling me, you know, the washer went out. In fact, bless her heart, I was in my office working and she didn't interrupt me. That's a gem right there. But the whole pantry flooded. So after we got back about 9 o'clock, I'm on my hands and knees in water, scooping into the back of a wash machine, trying to figure out what went wrong. Groan. And it smells. And we were having people come the next morning to our house to go do Jesus work and knock on doors. What are we going to do? And then we got other bad news this week from a family friend. See, it happens to everybody. God is not after you. This is what He does. This is what He does. He sends us into a crisis of faith and difficulty. That doesn't mean everything that happens to you, God is testing you about. Sometimes it's the result of our own sin, and we're just reaping. As Brother Barb has been teaching in the first hour, we're just reaping the things that we've done. All right? But many times the difficulties and struggles, they're orchestrated by a God who knows that you're not going to make it in the Christian life if you're a sapling blowing in the wind. So He's going to try to turn you into a towering oak. The point of your struggle might be different than mine. It might have a different face. It might be coming from your spouse, a supervisor, or maybe a senile neighbor. But regardless of face, it's still God. The test came from the hand of God. Notice something else about the test here, the crisis. Verse 2 says, God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You know, Abraham had a lot of things. He was a wealthy man. You might recall this from Genesis chapter 13, that he actually had a nephew who had so much stuff, his name was Lot, that they actually had to part ways so that they had room for both of their flocks to grow and to eat and to graze. And so if God had asked for a sheep or a lamb or even a couple hundred, it wouldn't have been a big deal. He had those coming out his ears. He had servants coming out of his ears. If God wanted a servant, sure, God, I'm all in. But then God had to pick something that He loved, whom thou lovest. Why did God do that? Why did God want His son? And why does it seem that when God sends a test, He has to strike at the very thing that we love the most? Maybe you remember the day you got married. A beautiful gal stood at your side. You pledged in vows to her that, you know, you'll cleave only unto her as long as you both shall live. And she wasn't willing to exchange those vows with you if you weren't willing to give up all the other strings to all the other women who at one time held your heart because he wanted, depending on if you're the bride or groom at the wedding, wanted all of your heart. So God, at sometimes, He has to go after the very thing that we love the most so that He has all of our heart, so that He is the exclusive treasure of our lives. Would Abraham give up the thing that he loved most for God? You know, I don't know that we can fully understand the enormity of the distress in Abraham's mind when God came to him like this, unless we've lost someone close. Or maybe you know somebody who's lost someone close. I met Dennis and Melody back in 1998. They were parents of a kid named Nicholas in our Christian school. Dennis and Melody had expressed interest in doing a Bible study, and I was assigned to them to do a Bible study in order to introduce them to the love of God and His desire that they spend eternity in heaven with Him. But Dennis and Melody had a little bit of a history before I met them. Both of their sons had been going to the Christian school, and one day when Melody's mom was driving not far from their home, a car ran through a stop sign on a rainy day, struck the side of their car, and took the life of their second grader named Travis. Nicholas was still in the school, but when I started having Bible studies with Dennis and Melody, their wound was still fresh. And they had a hard time reconciling in their minds a good and loving God who wants to save people with the reality of what was happening in their lives. Maybe you have some difficulty doing that too. Aren't there struggles at times? Lord, you could have me take a limb if you want, but not my kids. Hey, if you need some more money, I'll throw some more at the plate. Just take away all those fiery trials that you send other people. I don't want those. So why does God do it that way? God's after your heart. This is the strength of faith, right? He needs to know if your love really is supreme and first for Him. Maybe this will help. Sometimes God has to go after and crowd in on the thing you love most because it may be crowding Him out. God has certainly done this. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've experienced it in your own life. I bet there are some in this room who are struggling with God's love and the reality that you're experiencing. It's not just that it hurts, it cuts at the thing you love the most. Like Abraham, it might be your son or your daughter. It might be a gut-wrenching struggle with your spouse or some problem at work or some uncertainties about your health, and you're in a crisis. But I want to encourage you in the crisis, don't stumble and stay in the valley. Look up and climb the mountain of faith. This is what Abraham did. He's in a crisis, but he responds. Number two, we go from the crisis of faith with Abraham to number two, the choices of faith that Abraham makes. Now, this is really amazing. When anybody gets in a crisis, it suddenly puts you at a fork in the road. Everybody faces forks in the road. Let me tell you the fork that was facing Abraham. I bet it will face you. At the fork in the road, one path leads down the path of common sense. All right? And common sense path says to Abraham, ain't no way I'm going up a mountain. This is the only son I got. This is the son of promise. I ain't going up a mountain. The other path in that fork in the road is the path of faith that says, I'll do what God says, even if it doesn't make sense. This is faith. And so God, when we're climbing on the journey of faith, takes us through a crisis and then asks us to make a choice. Look what Abraham did. Chapter 22 and verse number 3. The Bible says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood to the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. There is no delay here. The text suggests that it's almost immediate. The very next day, There isn't even any word of him consulting his wife and getting her opinion. Though I value that. I think that is very wise for men to do. The text just doesn't say that he did that. He just got up the next day and did what God asked him to do. His response was immediate obedience. Oh, we could spend a lot of time there. How important it is to obey immediately when God tells you something to do. But it wasn't just immediate obedience. It was very precise. This is one of my finds I got in my text. I love seeing new things when I go to epic places. All right, let me show you. All right, this is Abraham without delay, packs his pack animal, gets the wood on the back of Isaac, starts toward the mountain. Then look at this. All right, he's very precise in what he does. Letter A is obedience. Let's bring up the next line, and then let's bring up the bullets under that. All right, verse number 3 tells me he went unto the place of which God had told him. All right? Now notice this repetition. Next bullet, verse number 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Notice another repetition, verse number 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. Verse number 2, go to the mountain, I'll show you. Verse number 3, he went to the place. Verse number 4, place afar off, he went to the place God told him. Repetition, emphasizing, Abraham just wasn't immediate in his obedience. He was precise down to the details. He did exactly what God. He didn't pick his mountain, he went to the mountain God had picked for him. This is incredible obedience, and it's what we need. Paying close attention to the details, doing exactly what God asks us to do. You know, we live in a day-to-day that following God has become very casual. Well, if I feel like going to church today, maybe I'll do that. If I feel like the Bible study might be helpful, maybe I'll go this week. You know, if I have indigestion, you know, maybe I should think about staying home. We're very casual today about obedience. If it's convenient, we'll do it. And if it's not, we won't. And the church lags because people won't obey immediately and in detail or precisely. Abraham going to the place that he should go. Here's some other applications. Now, I'm not talking when it comes to obedience about some morbid introspection that you go to your spice drawer, open up your spices and start chopping them up into tents. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about being careful and conscientious about obedience to God. Here's what I mean. It does matter whether I take the Lord's name in vain and use cuss words. It matters. And it matters how I spend my time on the Lord's day. And it does matter what tone of voice I use with my spouse behind closed doors when the pastor can't hear. It matters. And it does matter what I do in secret when no one else can see, because God always sees. We are much too casual about obedience. Now, it couldn't have been easy for Abraham. There had to be some confusion. I've already suggested that. You want me to take the son? You mean that son that you promised me and said that you're going to bless me and make into a multitude? You want me to take that son? You sure it wasn't Ishmael? Did I get that right? Was that Isaac, or did I get the wrong guy name here? No, it was Isaac. There was some confusion. It was going to be difficult, but Abraham obeyed. During my years training for the ministry, most of you know my story now. I knew at least from the sixth grade that I was going to be a pastor or a missionary or something like that. I was going into full-time Christian service. Here I am. That was age 12, and now I'm too old to count. All right, so several years ago now. But along my journey of training, I met several men who expressed regrets because they would have liked to have served God in middle life and serve Him in a full-time capacity, but because of choices they made when they were young men, it was off limits to them. They would not serve. And one of them was my own grandpa, named Fred, who's now with the Lord. I remember being in his house, and I don't know why we were alone. We were chatting, I know I talked to him about his soul some, and he began to express some of the regrets about his life. He was a teenager, got an eighth grade education, didn't finish high school, started running in town with, you know, certain friends and a girl. People started rumors, you know, about what he and the girl. Some of the history is a little vague to me, but eventually some of the rumors were actually lived out. He ended up, they got married, and kids came. Then he went off to World War II, served in Germany, battled the Bulge, came back, had another child, and then when the next baby came, his world fell apart. In childbirth, both baby and mom died. And suddenly my grandpa had three young kids and no mommy for them. Very difficult experience. He's telling me, almost weeping now, he's in his late 70s, early 80s at this time, telling me that his aspirations as a teenager were to be a traveling singing evangelist. You maybe some of you remember that. I guess that was a big thing in the 30s and 40s, preachers that could sing and preach. So, but he realized that because of the choices he made as a young man, he would not be doing that. Oh, terrible to live with regrets. Abraham wasn't going to do that. God asked it. I'm going to obey. Would to God some young people would listen and hear Abraham calling out to you. And my grandpa would call out, don't live with regret. Don't live your whole life thinking that I should have, but I can't because I didn't obey. Make the choice for God now. Choose this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24, 15. It is too important. Your life is too short. And you don't want to go to the grave doubting in your heart, boy, I wish I could have gone back and redone. Do it now and obey. This is what Abraham did. He obeyed God. He climbed the mountain of faith in obedience. He is not the only one in our text who demonstrates a choice of faith. Isaac does as well in verse 7. The Bible says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Obviously, Abraham and Isaac had spent time worshiping before. He knew the routine and he knew the ingredients. Fire, wood, altar, sacrifice. Fire, wood, no sacrifice. Dad, aren't you forgetting something? Verse 8, Abraham speaks with faith and almost with prophetic insight when he says, God himself will provide a lamb. Now this is an incidental phrase at the end of verse 18, but this is a find. Or verse 8, rather. The verse ends, they both went together. Isaac took his dad's explanation. He was going with it. He submitted. You know, in addition to obedience, submission of your heart to what God wants you to do is so critical. This is a key attitude. Obedience, yes. Submission, hand in hand with it. But can I turn it just a little bit different way for you for just a moment? In order to climb that mountain, Abraham had to get his son to go with him. Both were needed. It reminds me of important truth about faith. And that is this, you don't go it alone. God's designed faith to be communal. It starts first in your home where fathers and mothers are demonstrating the faith to their kid and children and inviting their children to come along in faith, which is what Abraham is doing. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And you know, it goes beyond the family. This is why we have a church. Church isn't just about collecting money and building buildings and putting up crosses. though that has its place. Church is my opportunity to get with my friends and supporters on the journey of faith. And we high-five each other. We take a drink of refreshment. And we say, we're getting to the top of this mountain. We are going to finish strong. We are not going to quit. We're going to go all the way to the top. Because we're climbing the mountain of faith together. Hey, try climbing the mountain by yourself. I can tell you a handful or a number of more Christians who thought, you know, I can just do church at home. I'll just do it with my family. You know what? Christianity is a personal thing to me. You know what? I don't need to do it with you guys down there at Continental Baptist at Coyote Trail. Friends, you need each other. Those kind of Christians fade away. Their fire grows cold and they're of no use to the Lord. It is important for you to be in a community of faith where one pulls the other and we encourage one another toward the mountaintop of faith with God. You know, you need this church. You need a place where you're accountable. You need a place where you're faithful. You need a place that says, you know, I missed you last week, and I want to make sure you get to the top of the mountain with me. Sad stories we've heard about Mount Everest. People trying to climb, that's dangerous work. Climbing a mountain. The last little stretch, there's actually oxygen there so they can hook up and get you up. What is it, 7 miles above sea level, something like that? A couple, boy and a girlfriend, were climbing the mountain. Somehow, at some point in the journey, so many hikers, they got separated. He gets back to base camp after summiting the mountain, can't find her. Oh, she's not back yet. Boy, what would you do? He went right out looking for her. She had already, because gotten somehow off the trail, she ended up dying on the mountain. He went out at night trying to find her, climbed the mountain. He fell into a crevice. They both died on the mountain because they didn't stick together. Friend, you're going to climb the mountain? You need to be in community. Obedience, that's a choice. Submission, choice of Isaac, teaches us how important we need each other in the journey of faith. Final point, and then I'm through. Hey, this is the best part. I saved the best for last. Well, I didn't, but God did. The triumph of faith. The triumph of faith. Number three. Abraham trusted God. He went onward with God and God didn't let him down. The same can be true of anyone in this room. Here's how the story plays out. Let's pick it up in verse number 10. Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Boy, we could say a lot about these verses. I'm just going to click off some neat gems the Lord touched my heart about. I think you'll appreciate them too. When it comes to summiting the mountain, oh, if you need a C word, crescendo or climax might work, okay, for those alliteration freaks out there. Triumph fits better, all right? The triumph of your faith, all right? It comes in God's time. Have you noticed this about God? He seems to do things just in the, we say, nick of time. And I've seen this in my life. I'll be praying for things and my back will be against the wall. And I'm like, I really need something. We needed a car about 7-8 years ago. Our car got smashed. We needed a new one. We kept looking at cars. They were all either too expensive, had too many miles on them, etc. So I remember we made a trip to Phoenix. I don't know what it is about having to go to Phoenix for everything. It's not right in Arizona. Tucson stands on its own right. Am I right? Tucson is big enough to handle its own problems. I still haven't been able to figure out how to get a car in Tucson. But anyway, we came back from Phoenix, no car, and I was dejected. My wife got back on the computer, and she's diligently working, looking for cars. I went into my office, and I went to my prayer place. I got a prayer place in my office. And I sat down, and God and I had a little talk. God, I have to turn this rental in. What was it, 24 or 48 hours at that point? I think it was 24 hours. No car. And the rental insurance was expiring the next day. Lord, I'm up against it. I got 24 hours. We need a car. So I prayed. She looked. and we found another car. Late that night, she's like, I think this car might work. I said, well, where is it? Phoenix. Really? Back up. And it wasn't just in Phoenix. It was north of Glendale in like Aurora. What was Peoria? That's the one. I'm like, really? 2 hours. Back up we went. And you know what? It was the right car. It was the right amount of money. It was the right amount of miles. And it was just in the nick of time. I'll tell you what we did. We bought the, I had to go and get a cashier's check, come back, give it to the owner, sign over the papers, and immediately we drove. She drove one car. I drove the rental. We went to the rental agency, turned the car over at the shop, at the rental agency, while we're unloading stuff from one van into the other, just in the nick of time. I bet you have your own stories too. Here's Abraham, he's on the mountain, the knife is lifted, the son is bound, it's time for him to die, and God calls. But Abraham was used to hearing God call. Verse number one, Abraham says in verse number one, here am I, Abraham, Abraham. He looks back and says, here am I. What is it now, Lord? Am I not doing it right? No, I got some good news for you. Take a look over your shoulder. Wow. Just in the nick of time. Why does God do it that way? You know one thing I think? Maybe you're thinking it too. He is waiting to see if you're really trusting him or you got a plan B tucked away in your hip pocket. He really wants to know, will you trust me? And if you will, I will come through for you in God's time. It's in God's way. How did God provide for Abraham on the mountain? He said in verse number 8, God himself will provide him, God will provide himself a lamb. How did God provide? Well, it wasn't a lamb, but it was a ram prepared by God, already caught in the thicket, ready to go. Isaac's life was spared because a substitute sacrifice was provided. This is God's way. This is the gospel, friends. Wherever you go in the scripture, you bump into this. God is redeeming people. How does he do it? By providing a substitute. Boy, over and over again we see this. We see it in the story of Abraham. God provides himself a substitute in a sacrifice on the mountain. And we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse number 1, this same Mount Moriah, in the vicinity thereof, is where Mount Calvary was. And another father went to that mountain, hoisted his son up upon an altar we call the cross. There he bared out the sins of the world, bearing them in his own body on the tree, and expired, having accomplished God's work by means of a substitute dying in my place. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the glory of the story. We get to the top of the mountain and we see this is God's way. He provides us a substitute so I can get to the summit. Hey, you know that's going to happen for you one day. One day this life is going to be over. One day you're going to cross the River Jordan and be in the presence of the Lord, and you will be at the summit of summits, and you will be there because there was a substitute. It is God's way. It is the only way. This is why the writer of the Gospel of John would say, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. We call Jesus a Lamb because he's a substitute sacrifice laid down upon that cross so that we could be lifted up to glory one day. God provides a substitute. What a triumph for Abraham and his faith because of the choices he had made. Finally, the triumph ends where it should, with God's glory. Look at verse number 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh is a name for God. It means literally God sees, with the secondary idea of God provides. He sees me on my journey, he provides all that I need. Or to marry in our language the idea of seeing and providing, we would say something like, you know, this is what I want you to do, now you go see to it. What am I asking? I'm asking you to go make it happen. This is the kind of God we have who makes it happen. He does provide for his people. He would never have learned this lesson that God could provide had he not climbed the mountain. of faith. I think of people who've been through trials. The first one that comes to my mind is Job. What trials he went through. The end of the book ends with these words. Job 42 verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye seeth thee. When you get to the top of the mountain, you see more than you do in the valley. That's why we need to climb the mountain of faith. John Muir wrote his mom a letter with these words, "The eye is lost." John Muir, just 3 days earlier, 28-year-old young man, was working in a factory, a carriage wheel factory. His particular job involved stitching with a certain tool while a belt was spinning in front of him. While the belt was spinning, somehow the belt caught the tool, ripped it out of his hand, and threw it into his right eye. Wow. 28-year-old young man. Eye is gone. He had the presence of mind to be able to get out of that situation. He walked himself home that day, way before OSHA and the federal government. And he lays down to rest with hoping that things will go well, you know, and his body will begin to heal. A worker heard him say when his cornea was punctured, "My right eye is gone, closed forever on all of God's beauty." After getting home and putting himself to bed, within a few hours, his other eye also began to dim, and he became completely blind in both eyes. Muir believed at that point that he was completely and permanently blind. It rattled him to the core. But an expert eventually examined him and said his left eye had only gone blind due to temporary sympathetic blindness, and that he would fully recover. And it did. His vision did come back in his left eye. And he was even told that his right eye might partially recover, and it did. When Muir returned to work after he was somewhat recovered, he was offered a promotion, but instead Muir resigned and devoted the rest of his life to the study of the inventions of God. You may know the name John Muir because he has hiked almost all of the United States, including a redwood grove in Northern California that bears his name, Muir Woods. Now listen to what he later said, years later, about the accident he experienced at age 28. "This affliction has driven me to the sweet fields. God has to nearly kill us sometimes to teach us lessons." Yep. Your journey of faith will be different. But God may have to get you almost dead in order to get you up the mountain. I don't know what your test is today, the struggle you have, but I want to encourage you, face it and start climbing like Abraham. Let's pause for prayer. Father,